Most of us, I think, have an interest in our ancestors. We want to know where we came from. What about our forefathers? Many of you have developed family trees, and some of you go back many, many, even centuries to find out what were your origins. What kind of people were your ancestors? Where did they come from? What were they like? What traits, if any, did we inherit from our forefathers? I don't know how many people I've met in my lifetime, but I've met many, many thousands, I suppose. And I've met people in all different cultures, different countries. And I've come to this conclusion that while, as human beings, there are many differences, different cultures, different expressions of culture, but what we have in common is much more than our differences. And in particular, I've come to the conclusion that there is not one perfect person in the world, and that includes even the Southerners. When I came here, I was told about the South, the Southerners were a different breed of people, and I look forward to meeting them. And I still, much as I love Southerners, and even some Southern food, I've not met a perfect Southerner. If we know our Bibles, that shouldn't surprise us, because it doesn't matter what country you're from or the color of your skin or your culture or your language or your upbringing, that we all have this in common, that we all have sinned. There are no exceptions. And we shouldn't therefore be surprised that we live in a world where there is suffering, where there's crime, where there's selfishness, where there's pride, where there's broken homes and evil. And our basic problem is not our environment. Our basic problem is not a political problem. It's not a social problem. It's not an economic problem. It's not an educational problem, although certainly we could improve all of these areas of life. Our basic problem is ourselves. We all, no exceptions, we all mess up. Sin is written throughout human history. We know this is the case, not only from the people you know and that you've met in your life, but as you have studied, I hope you have some understanding of human history, we see sin is written all over the pages of human history. But why is sin universal? Why is this the case? Why haven't we eradicated this sin? Why is it that we have to teach children to say yes? We never have to teach a child to say no. Why is that? Our passage this morning, Romans 5, verses 12, 13, and 14, is a very, very important passage. In fact, is a foundational passage on the subject of sin. And it's not the easiest passage, but it is a very, very important one. And so I want us to grasp it as Paul continues his exposition of the gospel. Because in this section, beginning in chapter 12 and going, beginning in verse 12 and going on to the end of the chapter, as we'll see next week, Paul is also answering a question which the more astute reader is also asking. How is it that salvation is only offered in this one person, Jesus Christ? Paul has talked about the problem of sin. He's talked about the great hope of the gospel, the assurance of salvation, peace with God. But he says over and over again, it only comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? The theme of this latter part of Romans chapter 5 is many in one. We will learn that of all of the people who have lived in human history, there are really only two men. One is Adam, and one is our Lord Jesus Christ. And these two men bring tremendous consequences to the many. Paul refers to them in 1 Corinthians 15 as the first man. Who's the first man? Adam. And then he refers to the second man. Who's the second man? Jesus Christ. And all of history then can be subsumed under these two men, Adam and Christ. And Romans 5, verse 12, begins with the word therefore, which refers to the first 11 verses of Romans 5. How is it possible to have this hope of salvation? And in order to explain how it is possible for Christ's death on the cross to bring justification to many, Paul demonstrates the consequences of Adam's sin to many. Through one man, yes, just one man, sin and death enter our world. Through another man, yes, just one man, righteousness and eternal life enter this world. Through one man's disobedience, many are condemned. Through another man's obedience, many are justified. Some of you, like me, were taught John Milton's Paradise Lost at school, this epic poem, and Milton certainly knew his Bible. He begins that wonderful poem, Paradise Lost, with these words: of man's first disobedience and the fruit of that forbidden tree whose mortal taste brought death into our world and all our woe, with loss of Eden, till one greater man restore us and regain the blissful seat. What man's disobedience? Adam. Who is the greater man? Who is the one who is going to restore us? Who is the one who is going to regain this blissful seat? None other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this wonderful passage, verses 12 through 21, Adam and Christ are compared and contrasted. The comparison, which we are going to see in verse 12, is not really completed until verse 18, as we'll see next week. But our focus this morning is Romans 5, 12, 13, and 14. Would you like to stand and read the scriptures? Yes, let's do that. Here it is, Romans 5, verses 12, 13, and 14. Very, very important verses. Let's read them thoughtfully with me. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Thank you. Please be seated. We learn, first of all, from verse 12, that everyone dies because everyone has sinned. What does Paul say here? If you have your Bible open there to Romans 5, verse 12, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Through Adam, sin entered the world. Sin existed before Adam, but through Adam, sin entered the world. Paul is clearly referring to the fall of man in Genesis 3. By the way, do you know that the oldest computer can be traced back to Adam and Eve? Surprised? It was an Apple. It had very limited capacity, just one byte, and then everything crashed. There it was. And the consequences of that crash were catastrophic. What were they? First, I'm going to mention three. First, alienation from God. Just think of this. Before sin entered in the world through Adam, Adam and Eve lived in perfect communion with God. But when sin came, their communion with God was broken. No longer were they in a state of innocence, but now they're in a state of alienation from God. God had said to them very, very clearly that death, yes, death would be a consequence of their sin. Isn't that what Paul says here? Just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin. In Adam, all die. Paul's going to say that in the great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam, all die. Alienation from God. Secondly, expulsion from paradise. Can you imagine living in paradise? Adam and Eve enjoyed a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. perfect weather, perfect climate, 68 degrees, I think. Absolutely perfect. Perfect food, perfect communion with God, perfect relationship between a man and his wife. Everything is perfect. So when they sinned, they couldn't blame their environment. They couldn't blame their parents, obviously. They didn't have any parents. And because of sin, God expelled them from the garden. And the state of innocence was irreversibly lost. You remember the flaming sword that was put in the garden? It was an insuperable barrier between them and God. And because of that one sin, all of us are lost. The Bible says we're like sheep going astray. No exceptions. Alienation from God, expulsion from paradise. Third consequence, guilt, shame, cover up. You know, Genesis 3, you'll know that when Adam and Eve sinned, they experienced for the first time guilt and shame. They were no longer comfortable in the garden. Why? Because of sin. I think all of us can understand that. Have you discovered? I hope you have. Have you discovered that sin brings pain, conflict between you and others, guilt, shame, regret, and fear? Sin never comes alone, does it? We like to think we can contain the sin, but the consequences of sin are drastic, impacting our relationship with God fundamentally, bringing regret and shame and a hardening of heart and a change in us, and also destroying, infecting our relationships with others. Cover up, yes. The fig leaves were a pathetic attempt, weren't they, to cover their shame and their guilt. In our sin, rather than seeking God, Adam and Eve didn't seek God when they sinned. They tried to hide from God. How foolish. Isn't that what we do? We try to cover up. We try to hide our sin. We try to keep a secret. And we want to blame others. Oh, it was that woman you gave me. Everything was fine, God, until you brought that woman to me. The woman says, no, it was the serpent. He beguiled me. And we've been finger-pointing and blaming others ever since, haven't we? Alienation from God, expulsion from the garden, guilt and shame and regret. But notice the main result of sin. Therefore, verse 12, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Notice the sequence. Adam sinned, Adam died, and death comes to all because all sinned. Sin brings death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. No exceptions. One out of one dies. You hear from time to time that someone has invented some new vitamin or something else or something that's going to keep people alive forever. And we know it's foolish. One out of one dies. Some time ago in Scotland, there was a documentary being made where they were investigating longevity. Why is it that some people live longer than others? And the interviewer went to a park in Scotland, and there were four very old-looking men sitting on a bench. And the interviewer said to the first man, he said, we're doing this documentary on longevity. He said, the four of you look very old. He said to the first man, he said, to what do you attribute the fact that you live so long? The man said, well, when I was a wee boy, my mother said, never take a cigarette, and I've never smoked in all my life. The man said, that's remarkable. He said, how old are you? He said, I'm 85. I said, okay. Next man looked bit older. So he said to him, "What about you, sir?" He said, "Oh, when I was a wee boy, my mother told me never, ever allow one drop of alcohol to go over your lips." And he said, "I've never drunk any booze." He said, "That's remarkable." He said, "How old are you?" He says, "I'm 95. He said, "Incredible." Next man looked even older. He says to him, "What about you, sir?" He says, "When I was a wee boy, my mother told me never, ever touch woman." And he said, "To this day, I've never touched a woman." Man says, "How old are you?" He says, "I'm 105. And there's a very old-looking guy, the fourth one. He said, "Sir, what about you?" He says, "Well," he said, "I have to say, I smoke like a chimney. And," he says, "I drink like a fish." He says, "Woman," he says, "I love them all." He says, "How old are you?" He says, "29. So you can keep away from cigarettes and booze and women, but you will not escape death. Death spreads to everyone. It's a king of terrors and the terror of kings. Both sin and death are universal. Paul is telling us something very, very important. The whole human race is fallen. And we are by ourselves, individually, collectively, we are unable to restore our relationship with God. Now, why does death come to all? Paul tells us the reason. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Ah, but someone says, in what way have all sinned? And some say Paul is referring here to the actual personal sins every one of us commit. That is, just as Adam committed a sin, so do the rest of us. Now, it's true we all sin, but Paul is saying something much more profound than that. The tense is sinned. Look at it at the end of verse 12, because all sinned. He doesn't say because all sin, that's a true statement, but he's saying something more profound. He's saying all sinned. He's referring to a past event. Also in verses 15 through 19, Paul is going to speak of one man's disobedience making many sinners. For example, look at verse 17. If because of one man's trespass, who's the one man? Adam. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. And the parallel between Adam and Christ would be lost if the reference was to actual sins. No, Paul is making something very, very important. That all have sinned in and through Adam. In some way, the whole of humanity participated in Adam's sin. The fact that all have sinned and one sinned are not contradictory. Adam's sin is our sin. We all die because we have sinned, but we also all die because one sinned. That is, Adam sinned as our representative, the representative of humanity. Here's the perfect man, Adam. And his action, his one act of disobedience affects all his posterity. You say, is that fair? Well, think of it this way. Here are two men who live in Charlotte. Both of them are multimillionaires. They both have $100 million. Can you imagine that? Must be nice, right? They've got $100 million. One man who has $100 million wastes all of his money. And when he dies, his family receive zero. He spent it all in all kinds of foolish stuff, gambled it, did all kinds of things with it. Is that fair? Here's another man. He has $100 million. And he looks at it very differently. And when he dies, the $100 million passes to his son. Do you say to that son, that's not fair? He would say, of course it's fair. This is my family. This was my father. This was my father's money, and he's passed it to me. Or think of it another way. Here we are, Memorial Weekend, and we're reflecting among other things, on war. And we know in our government, if our Congress and President declare war, the whole country is at war. We would say, we are at war. What's the point? The actions of a few impact the many. And so we must understand that we sin, all of us without exception. We sin because we are sinners rather than being sinners because we sin. Think of it this way. An apple tree is not an apple tree because it grows apples. It grows apples because it is an apple tree. And what happened, Paul is saying? First, through Adam's sin, through Adam's disobedience, sin enters the world. Second, the result of that sin coming into the world means that death comes to everyone. That is, Adam's sin is counted, is imputed to all. And the reason death comes to everyone is because all of us have sinned in Adam. You say, I don't know if I get that. That's good, because Paul gives us a couple of verses, 13 and 14, to explain what he means. Now let's read them. Verses 13 and 14, where Paul's going to say, even before the law, everyone sinned and everyone died. You with me so far? For sin indeed was in the world, follow this, before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there's no law. Yet, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who'd to come. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, now, there was a time between Adam and Moses. There was no law. The Mosaic law wasn't given. But people were sinners before the law was given. Prior to the Mosaic law, sin was in the world. Verse 13, sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. People died. In these hundreds of years between Adam and Moses, even though sin wasn't taken into account before there was law, but sin, the end of verse 13, is not counted where there is no law. And if that's the case, Paul's argument is this. Therefore, the all sinned in verse 12 can't refer to a transgression of the Mosaic law. If there's no law, there can be no violation of it. Look back to chapter 4, verse 15. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no what? Transgression. It is not counted. You can't break the law if there is no law. But people still died before the Mosaic law, even though they had not disobeyed a specific command as Adam. So how is it that they didn't sin like Adam? Adam deliberately transgressed. What's a transgression? A transgression is a deliberate violation of a known command. But there's no known commands. The Mosaic law isn't given. So how is it, Paul is saying, how is it that people, before there was a law, and they didn't transgress, they didn't trespass as Adam did, how is it that they still died? Do you ever wonder why little babies die? Think of a three-month-old little baby. That little boy, that little girl has never transgressed. They've never committed a sin. They don't know what sin is. They don't know what the law is. They're in no position to be like Adam, who was given a law and who deliberately transgressed, deliberately disobeyed God. Why is it then that babies die? They can't transgress. No, says Paul, that's true. They didn't sin, the old King James says after, like the similitude of Adam, they didn't sin in the same way as Adam. They didn't transgress, they didn't trespass, but they have sinned in Adam. Yes, it's true, all of us commit individual sins, that's true. But death is a result of the imputation of Adam's sin to us, as opposed to sin being the result of an individual's personal sin. Death comes to all of us. Yes, including little babies, including those who don't have the mental capacity to break a law. That's true. Death comes to all of us, every human being without exception, because all of us have sinned in and through Adam. And in the passage, if you want to read on this week and study the remainder of this chapter, Paul is talking about the one man, the one man, the one man. Look at it in verse 15. He says here, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, that's it. Here is the point. One man's sin, Adam's, caused death for all of us. John Milton in his poem, Paradise Lost, got it. He understood the theology of this, that it was through one man's disobedience that death and sin come to us all. Now, don't miss this. Did you notice at the end of 14, Paul says something remarkable? Let me read verse 14 again. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Who is the one who is to come? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as all sinned in Adam, so all are offered salvation in Christ. Adam and Christ are our representatives. They're the heads of these two races. We're either in Adam or we are in Christ. And Adam was a pattern, was a type of the one who was to come, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. The old King James says, the Lord from heaven. First man, he's from the earth, he's from dust. The second man is not from the earth, he's not from dust. He's different from Adam. He is the Lord from heaven. And central to these verses then is the contrast between Adam and Christ. Adam in some way prefigured Christ. Both Christ and Adam are representative men. But the one who is to come is completely different from Adam. What characterizes Adam? Sin, disobedience, transgression, death. What characterizes the one who was to come? Sinlessness, obedience, perfection. He lived a perfect life of obedience. Yes, all have sinned. We all sin in Adam. But in the wonder of the gospel, another man comes, not one who's made of the dust, but a man from heaven, God himself, God incarnate, that the word becomes flesh. And this one comes into our same world. Oh, he enters a special way as he's conceived by the Virgin. He doesn't inherit Adam's sin. There is no speck or stain of Adam's sin in this one. He's sinless. He's different. He's perfect. And everything he did brings pleasure to his Father. He never transgressed. No act of disobedience. He lives a life of perfect righteousness. And not only that, comes into our world of dust and death and sin and regret and shame. Into your world and mine, lives that perfect life, and then wonder of wonders, takes your sin and your guilt and your shame and all of the ugliness of your behavior and your thoughts. And he takes it on himself on the cross. And he offers us in himself not only forgiveness of our sins, that's amazing. He offers us something more. He offers us his righteousness. What we've lost in Adam is more than restored in our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam's sin brings condemnation and death to the whole human race. Jesus Christ's righteous act brings righteousness, justification, eternal life to all who believe in him and receive God's perfect gift, as Paul is going to say. So all of humanity is brought under these two men, Adam and Christ. One brings sin, death, condemnation. The other brings righteousness, forgiveness, justification, and eternal life. So Paul says, and we sing it in the Messiah, don't we? As in Adam, all die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. What we are in Adam, what we are in Christ. Adam failed at the tree, didn't he, in the Garden of Eden? And that failure brings sin and death to all of us. Our Lord Jesus Christ triumphs at the tree of Calvary, where there he atones for the sin of the world, going into our death, conquering death, and being risen, and offers us to all who call on him forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. See what Paul is saying? Adam's sin impacts each one of us. We're all born sinners. Once we were in Adam, but if you receive the free gift in Christ, you will no longer be in Adam, you will be in Christ. Horatius Bonar writes, "The first Adam dies, and we die in him. But the second Adam," who's the second Adam? Christ. "But the second Adam dies, and we live in him. The first Adam's grave proclaims only death. The second Adam's grave announces life. As our Savior says, I am the resurrection and the life." Our society tells us we're all basically good. How they can say that and look out in our world baffles me. The consensus of wisdom is we can solve our own problems. Let's all get together. Or the answers are found within you. Look within you. You've got the answer. Just believe in yourself. If we all work together, we can solve our problems. If we just love one another, we can change the world. Absolutely not. There's only hope by understanding that the problem isn't out there. The problem is in here. We have sinned in Adam, and we continue to commit individual acts of sin. And because we've all sinned, we are utterly powerless to save ourselves. We can't get rid of our selfishness and our pride and our sin. And I trust you as an individual have faced your own personal sinfulness. When I talk about sin, you think of someone else. And there are some really bad sinners out there, but there's very bad sinners right in here, including all of us. Do you understand that your sin, you can't atone for it. You can't cover up on it. You look pretty nice, you look pretty respectable, but you know your heart. And here is the wonder of the gospel that Paul has presented brilliantly. Two great pivotal acts in human history, two great pivotal events. First, Adam's fall, which brings sin and death to all of us. Second, God in his great love and in his grace has done something wonderful. He sees our predicament. Yes, it's our own fault. You can't blame God. All of us also choose this sin. But God, in his marvelous love, sends the Lord from heaven, sends the perfect man, our Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate and the perfect man, triumphs where Adam failed and where we failed, lived a sinless life, takes on himself as the sinless Lamb of God all of our sins, all of our guilt, all of our shame. And on the cross, he pays the price for all of our sin. And that's what we're going to celebrate this morning as we take communion. I am condemned through Adam's sin, but praise God, I am justified through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul in verse 18. Therefore, you understand this now, don't you? Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. I have to ask you, what is it with you? Are you still in Adam? Or are you in Christ? Acknowledge your sinfulness. Acknowledge your hopelessness before God, and thank God for his amazing love that saves wretches like us and sends Christ to redeem us and to rescue us and to regain and to restore all that Adam lost, and gives us much, much more as we are adopted into his eternal family. And it's all because of this one who came and gave his life a ransom on the cross. Let's prepare our hearts for communion as we pray, and we're going to sing in a minute. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that your word is absolutely true. It shatters conventional wisdom. It exposes our superficiality and our self-righteousness. But more than that, Father, we praise you for your love and for your grace. For this greater man, the Lord from heaven, who comes to rescue. May we know more of that love and receive Christ as our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.